This morning we're going to continue our study from Colossians. If you remember from the last 2 weeks, we've been studying from the book of Colossians about this church that Paul wrote to. And in many ways, the Colossian church, the church had a lot of the problems that we have. If you remember from chapter 2 and verse 8, the sort of the theme verse of the book, Paul writes, "See that no one takes you captive by hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." And this church had those kind of philosophies just as we do, the kind of philosophies that we have in the world. And to counteract these, instead of just actually going head-to-head, so to speak, with these, Paul brings the church back to Christ. And he says, we need to depend on Him. And too often, we get away from that. And that the book of Colossians brings us back to Jesus. If you remember from the beginning of this chapter, he talks about living a life worthy of the Lord. And he tells us what that is, bearing good fruit for one another, growing in our knowledge of God as we live as Christ lived. And last week, he then introduced Jesus himself. He says, if you're going to depend on Jesus, if you're going to base your life on him, you need to understand who he was. And he shows he was the preeminent of all creation, that all creation was made in him, for him, and by him. All things that were invisible or visible, powers or authorities, they were all created by him and for him. And we need to remember the preeminence of Christ above all. But then Paul brings him down to this level, our level, where he says he's preeminent among the brothers or among the firstborn, that he's the head of the church, which is his body. So he has Christ being preeminent of creation, but also down where we are, with fellowship with us. And that's where he starts, or we will start our lesson today, in chapter 1 and beginning in verse 24. Listen with me as Paul really goes down into now what this really means to us. We talk about the preeminent Christ over all creation. We talk about Christ being the head of the church, which is his body. But in these few verses, Paul's going to bring that down to you and me. What does that really mean to us? Look at verse 24. "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, that I feel in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become his servant by commission of God gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations that is now disclosed to the saints." If I were to ask you, what ministry did Jesus leave undone? Well, first thing is, Jesus did everything he came to do. And that is true, he did. But it doesn't mean he completed his ministry. As Paul says, I completed what Jesus had started in these words. He completed his ministry. You think about, we've talked before, Jesus goes back to heaven and he leaves the church in the hands of 12 apostles. And it's these men that opened the door. And as Paul talks, I was given a commission to bring the gospel to the nations. And that was Paul's commission, to complete the work that Jesus had started. If I were to ask you, what was the ministry of Jesus? What would you say? There's different answers to that, but in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus, when he's confronts his own apostles, when they talk about who's going to be great in the kingdom and less in the kingdom, he says, the Son of God did not come to serve, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many. And that goes right back to what was said just a few verses back, where it says it was through Jesus' death upon the cross that God was going to reconcile all the nations, all mankind, to him. And we'll be looking at that more as we go through. If you look back to Galatians chapter 1, Paul talks about his commission. And we're going to look very quickly, because he talks about his commission to complete the work that Jesus had started. And this is what he says in Galatians 1:15. "But when God, who set me apart from birth, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles," or among the nations of the world. Now we know that Paul didn't start even his own, what he thought of his ministry, as a Christian. He started persecuting the church. But he was later called by the Lord and given this commission. Yet he talks about being known by birth. And it sort of points to the idea that God has things planned for us to do. Doesn't mean that we're always about doing them, and sometimes we may go our own way. Doesn't mean God doesn't have things planned for us to do. As Paul talks about, even from his birth. Look over to Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, we have one of the first sermons recorded us that Paul gave. And in the end of this sermon, the Jews that heard the sermon sort of rejected it. And listen to Paul's reply to the Jews that rejected his sermon. In verse 46 of Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first," talking about the Jews. "Since you rejected and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the nations. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for all the nations, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And this is exactly what he quotes, that Christ himself quotes when he talks about Isaiah. And when Isaiah said he would bring the message and the people's ears wouldn't hear it, but he would take the message to all the nations. Look over to Isaiah 49, what Paul quotes from. In Isaiah 49, we have a very interesting, really, passage. Because here he refers to the prophet Isaiah, both as a singular person, Isaiah, but he also refers to him as Israel, as the whole nation of God. And in some ways you can think about the ministry given to Isaiah as a ministry given to the whole nation of God. And as what Paul talks about, it's really given to all of us as well, as us as individuals, but also us as a group of God's people. In Isaiah 49, I'm going to begin in verse 3. And you'll notice how similar the things that Isaiah says here to what Paul has said. Paul was given a commission to go to the Gentiles, to go to the nations of the world. That God had known Paul from his birth to accomplish this. And listen to what Isaiah says in verse 3. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored to no purpose. I spent my strength in vain for nothing. Yet what is due me is the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "Who formed me in the womb into his servant, to bring back Jacob and to gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back Israel. I will make you a light to the nations, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Now you think about being a light to the nations. Jesus calls us the light. We're to be a light to the world. And Paul talks about the idea of being entrusted or given a commission to take the good news, this mystery that we're going to talk more about, to the nations. Look over to 2 Timothy. In chapter 2, Paul says these words to the young preacher Timothy. He says, "And the things you have heard from me, say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others." Entrust these words to other men that will teach others. What Paul is saying in these verses is when he begins, he says, "I'm completing the very suffering of Jesus, completing the work that Jesus started." Jesus didn't leave it complete. It's left to us to do. And he's given us that message to me. I have a commission to take it to the nations. And he gives it to Timothy, and he tells Timothy, "Timothy, you must entrust it." It's the same message that was given back to Isaiah to give to all the nations. And the word entrust is a special word. If you thought about what it means to entrust somebody with something, it's more than just giving somebody something. It's that you trust them to protect it and to use it, doesn't it? That word entrust is sort of a special word. The Word of God has been given to us in trust that we can take it to the nations, just as Paul was. Think about that. You've been entrusted with the very ministry that Jesus came to do. Jesus didn't complete the ministry. He left it in the hands of the apostles. He left it in the hands of Paul and in Timothy and Barnabas. And now it's in our hands. It's been entrusted to us, is what Paul is saying in these verses. And that ministry is to make known the mystery of God to all of the world, to make it known to all the nations. The word Gentile, it simply means the nations of the world. And that's what Paul is talking about in these passages. In these passages, and the one we read earlier in Ephesians, he talks about the mystery of God. Most of us sort of like a good mystery. We like to think that we sort of know something that somebody else doesn't know. That's why the sin of gossip is such a terrible... It entices us because we think we know something somebody else doesn't know. And we like that. We like the idea that we're sort of in the know and that we can know something somebody else. So we like a good mystery. And we think about it, we like a good cover-up that we can uncover. That's why things like the Da Vinci Code and other... It takes people's imagination. Because they like the idea that you can go and find something out that's been sort of hidden or covered up and that you can determine what it was. Paul uses that word mystery in Ephesians, and he uses it many times here in Colossians. But he doesn't use it for something that's covered up that we can go ourselves and discover. He uses it for God's plan that wasn't revealed, that there's no way that you can know that until God tells you. But God reveals it to us so that it's not covered up, it's not lost, and it's revealed to everyone. In these words, he says it's revealed to all the saints. Look back over to Ephesians, to the passage we read just a few minutes ago as our scripture reading. And look at what he says in Ephesians. And look at Ephesians. I'm going to read just verses 6 and then skip down to the very end. In verse 6, he said, "This mystery is that the gospel of the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers of the promise in Christ Jesus." Now look down to verse 9. "And to make plain to everyone," he's talking about Paul's commission himself, "the administration of this ministry, to make plain to everyone." This mystery is not to be a mystery anymore. It's to be made plain to everyone. As he said, it's to be made known to everyone. It's no longer hidden. It's something we could not determine on our own. We couldn't go back and figure all this out by some clues that we could get somewhere. It was given to us by God. It was revealed to him. And it's revealed through Christ. And often in this section, he refers to that mystery as being Christ. He refers to the mystery in four different ways. He refers to it, or three. The church as being the mystery. He talks about the mystery being Christ in us. And it refers to the mystery simply being Christ. But throughout this is that revelation of how God would reconcile or bring the whole world back into fellowship with him. Not just Israel, but all the nations of the world could come back to fellowship with God himself through Christ. That's the mystery now that's been revealed. And listen to the next few verses as we read the mystery. Look at picking up there in verse 25 through 27. "I have become a servant by the commission of God, gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now is disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the nations the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." What do you think about when he says, "Christ in you"? You can take that a number of different ways. You can take it as Christ is among us. He refers to Christ often as the church as being the very body of Christ, and that we're in Christ and we're part of that body. And so Christ is in us in respect as the church. But you can also look at it as an individual. Christ is in you as a person, as an individual. He is in you. Later on, as we looked at before, we are in him. And in that, we have total fellowship with God, our Father. Now, that may be a little hard to think about, Christ being in you. When you're baptized into Christ, when you completed what the Word tells us to do, the requirements that Jesus lays out, and you're baptized into Christ, you receive forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Christ is in you. As he speaks off here. The great mystery, how could this be? It's revealed to God that it is. It doesn't mean that we always understand it. And I cannot say I understand exactly what it means, Christ in me. But I can know it because the Word tells me. And I can know it because of my life. Christ in me, I know it because my life is different. My life isn't the same it was before Christ was in me. And Paul talks about that power that works within us to make us like him. Peter says we can participate in the very divine nature of God because God is in us. We become like Him. Christ in me means I start being like Christ. My life is different. It's not like it was before. I may not understand how the Spirit moves within me, but I know that it does, because I can see the results in my own life. And I know that my relationship that I have with God through Christ. And so Paul says this great mystery now has been revealed, not just to Israel, but to all the nations of the world, that Christ can be in us, that I'm part of His body, that He is part of me, and I am part of Him. And I said, we may not fully understand this. That's where faith comes in. And it comes into our study as we meditate, truly meditate on God's Word. If I were to ask you, does God need anything? First thing, of course, God doesn't need anything. But if I'd ask you a little differently, does God want anything? With that, you say, of course, God wants all men to come to Him. And then if you look over back to Ephesians, you find another verse in the same section that's also very special in our relationship to God. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul introduces us really to the mystery of God. Look at verse 9, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 19. In verse 9, Paul, once again talking about the mystery, he says, He's made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Christ. Now, beginning verse 15, he starts a long prayer. And I just want to read to you verse 18 of that. In verse 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you have called. We looked at the hope last week and will again this week. The riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints and His imperishable great power for us who believe. The part I want you to see is His inheritance is the saints. Now, there's many passages that talk about that we become heirs. We inherit eternal life in Christ. But here he talks about God inherits us. We are God's inheritance. In other words, God becomes fuller because of us. We complete God's love. That's a very special thought when you think about it. We think about the Creator of heaven and earth, the God that's above all. He wouldn't need anything. But the Bible speaks of God as being a God of love. And if He's God of love, He wants to love us. And in loving us, He needs us, and we are His inheritance. We complete His love. So maybe it's not right to think about God needing anything. But God is made more complete in when He has His inheritance. We are God's inheritance. We were bought at a price. In other words, God wants us. He bought us. We are His inheritance. And we are made complete in God. And we are made complete in God because we help complete the work that He started through Christ. One of the messages that Jesus says over and over again in the book of John is that He came not to do His will, but the will of the Father. The words that He gave are not His words, they're God's words. And the ministry that He starts is God's work. We complete God's work when we live as Christ, when we start doing the things that He did, as Paul talks about, when we complete even the very sufferings of Christ, we complete His work and make Him more complete in that respect, more perfect. The word perfect is often used in the Scriptures for completion. What do you think about when you think about glory? In this passage it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The glory that he speaks of is really the completion of God's plan for our lives. And that's pointing to the future for heaven. And we've looked before that we need to be looking forward to heaven. That this world is not our home. That we have the hope of glory that before us. And that sets the stage for our future. But the hope of glory he talks about is not just something that we think about for the future. Because it gives our lives meaning and purpose now. Look back to verse 5 of chapter 1. He says, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Our faith and love come forth from our hope. So this hope is not something that just sits out here in the future. It gives my life now excitement and meaning and purpose. It makes my faith and my love real now in the present and in the future. The hope really is the basis of my life. Christ in me, the hope of glory. We think about the very purpose of our lives that we have, and the being in Christ and Him being in us. You think about what Paul's saying in these words. Think about the fact that Christ is in you. We've looked at before, when we sin, you think about the sins that we engage in. Think about the fact that Christ is in you. And in being in you, it helps you, that power to overcome sin, so that you don't continue in sin. You don't continue to walk in the way that you have walked. But the idea is not just that Christ is in you, but you are also in Him and made perfect in Him. Listen to the last couple verses in this chapter, beginning in verse 28. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Now that's a neat thought too. We looked last week when he talked about the Christ died on the cross to wash away all of our sins, to make us without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but make us perfect and complete. And that's what he talks about here. You can be perfect in Christ. No stain, no wrinkle, no blemish, but perfect or complete. And in that respect, too, Christ is made complete or perfect in us. Look over to 1 John chapter 2. It's a very special verse, too, because it shows us that total relationship that we have with God and that God can have with us. Look at what he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. You see, in this way, we complete God's love. We actually complete God. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. John talks about that we're in God or in Christ. Paul talks about that Christ is in us. We see the total fellowship that we have. This was the mystery. How could people like you and I, how could we once again have total fellowship with God? God in them and they in God. How could God really truly dwell among His people? And how could His people really truly dwell among Him? God is perfect. In Him is light. There's no darkness. But in us, well, there is darkness, isn't there? We are not perfect. How could we have real fellowship with God? That was the mystery. And that's what comes through Jesus Christ. That's why Paul can refer to the mystery as simply being Christ. Because in Christ, we can once again be in God, and God can be in us, and we can truly be totally complete. And that's what the word perfect really means throughout Scriptures, is being complete. You see, if you're not in Christ, you're not complete. You're not perfect. You're not the way that you were meant to be. You are meant to be perfect in Christ, and Christ is made perfect in you. You are His inheritance, or God's inheritance. He is made more complete. He wants you to be complete in Him. Last week we also looked at being qualified for heaven. That where you're in Christ, you're qualified for the hope of heaven. Three things, and the lesson is yours this morning. The first point that Paul makes to us is that his ministry, the ministry that Jesus came to this earth to complete, is completed in us. And we have been entrusted with that. And that's something we need to take seriously. You've been entrusted with the very Word of God, the very plan of salvation, the very mystery that's been revealed, has been revealed to you, and you need to make it known to all the nations. In that respect, we complete the very ministry of Jesus. The second point he makes is that mystery of the gospel has been made known to all the world now. It's been made known to everyone. It's not hidden. It's not covered up. It's not something you take some special keys to go find out. It's made known. It's revealed. And we need to be revealing it, making it known to everyone. Christ is in us. And that's a very special thought. Christ is in you when you put Him on in baptism. When you're a Christian, when you walk in the light, He is in you. His power strengthens you day by day. You participate in the very divine nature of God Himself. Those are thoughts that are maybe beyond us sometimes, but things we need to think about and be aware of how special our relationship to God in Christ really is. We are made complete when we fulfill His ministry. We are made complete when we walk as Jesus did, when He is in us and we are in Him. This morning, think about your life. Are you qualified for heaven this morning? Have you put Jesus on in baptism? Have you entered into Christ so He can enter into you? Or have you been there with Him, but you haven't walked? Notice what John says. If you say that you are in Him, you must walk as Jesus did. Now maybe you started that walk, but maybe you haven't been continuing in that walk. Why not come back and walk as Jesus did? If you have need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.